I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to look at verses 16 through 18, but really focus our attention in on verse 18 and really try to focus a little more application-oriented and remind us and challenge us about Thanksgiving. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These three verses are joined together. You can see that by the punctuation, at least in the right translation tonight. It has rejoice always, semicolon, pray without ceasing, semicolon, and then in everything give thanks, semicolon. So those are the three commands. And in all probability, then, the last part of verse 18 applies to all three of them. That is, we should rejoice always, we should pray without ceasing, and give thanks, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. That God's desire for His people is to be a rejoicing, praying, and thanking kind of people. And in fact, the scope on all of them show that that's supposed to be the governing attribute of our lives. We are to rejoice always. We're to pray without ceasing and in everything to give thanks. So there's a deliberate emphasis in all three of these commands about their universal application. That we are to pray, rejoice, pray, and give thanks across the board, so to speak. That whatever kind of circumstance we're in, we are to rejoice. At all times, we are to pray. And whatever the circumstance, we are to give thanks. That's why years ago, when I was preaching through 1 Thessalonians, on these three verses, I actually titled the message, Practicing the Presence of God in Your Life. Because I think they really do orient us toward God. Verse 16, rejoice always is to cause us to delight in God's providence or government over our lives. If we rejoice always, it means whatever God is doing in our lives, we are ready to delight in it. That we will rejoice. We'll count it joy, as James says, when we fall into various trials, because we know that even in trials, God is working for our good. And so we can rejoice, even though, humanly speaking, the circumstances are not what we would normally associate with delight or rejoicing. We wouldn't, on a purely human plane, look at a trial as a cause for rejoicing. But when we understand that God is in control and is directing the course of our lives, then we can rejoice. Always. There's no exception to it. We can rejoice. We can delight in God's government or providence. Then he says in verse 17 that we're to pray without ceasing. And that is that we are to depend on God's grace. We constantly recognize that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we need God. I mean, we need God. Even if it's a supposed time of blessing, we must be praying because there is a slippery, if I could say it this, a slippery slope to blessing. I mean, we're warned throughout the Scriptures about the fact that when things go well, we are in danger. That we can become complacent. We can become comfortable. We can become cold. And sometimes even the point of blessing should be driving us to the place of depending on God's grace. But certainly, I think for Paul's concern with the Thessalonians, who weren't exactly enjoying what we would count as great prosperity, they were suffering for Christ while they were serving Him, that they needed to understand that in all times, prayer was God's resource for them to obtain from His hand the grace that they needed. And they needed to realize that they needed it constantly. And so if we're going to walk with God and really live in the presence of God, not only do we delight in His control of our lives, we constantly express our dependence on Him. Then verse 17 says, in everything give thanks, which at that point I described as believers declaring God's goodness. Or giving thanks means that we are acknowledging in our circumstances the goodness of God. In everything, give thanks. This morning, we looked at the issue of thanksgiving in Psalm 107 and said really that it's rooted in the fact that the Lord is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. That is, that the fountain from which all things flow is good, and what flows from His hand is the mark of His loving kindness toward us. And so in everything, regardless of the circumstances, and the psalm pointed them out to us, that we can see the good hand of God in it, so we give thanks. We are ready to turn even adversity and difficulty into an opportunity to give thanks to God, because we take it as good from Him. We see it as God working for our good. Now that clearly means, and that's why I tied it to practicing the presence of God, it means that we have to see everything in our lives in relationship to God. That whether it's some kind of problem in work or at home or in our bodies or in our relationships or some kind of financial setback or some kind of adversity that we encounter, we have to see all of that as inside of the circle of God's control, and therefore an aspect of His loving kindness toward us. And so we're ready to declare His goodness in it. We're ready to give Him thanks. Now, that means that practically speaking, we have to have a very different perspective on life than people who don't know the Lord. I mean, seriously, how do you give thanks for cancer? How do you give thanks for losing a job? How do you give thanks for someone slandering you? How do you give thanks at that point? Well, the only possible way you can do it is if you understand that God is so ordained the outworking of His plan that even the wrath of men shall praise God. Even the wickedness of man is not outside of the boundaries of God's control. Even the groaning of sin-cursed creation is not outside of God's ability. I mean, we know it at this level. There is not a cancer cell that can grow apart from the permission of God. Cannot happen. There is not a thing that any person can do to you, including all the way up to Satan or down to Satan himself, which cannot happen unless God permits it. And if God permits any of those things, if we are in Christ, our anchor, our bedrock, which sometimes we can quote it to the point of almost losing the significance of it, but the bedrock anchor is, right, God causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. That is, if God permits those cells to grow in you, you can be sure it is for your good. If you are among those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. If God allows someone to slander you to the point that you lose your job, you can be sure that God has something good that He's accomplishing. And so, though we can't see it always, we live with the sort of a veil that blocks us from being able to perceive all of the good that God intends in it, we must confess by faith on the basis of the Scriptures that in fact God has something good that He's accomplishing for His glory and for His people. And so we give Him thanks. We offer Him thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, and really that's sort of trying to drive home the point then that I'd like to sort of press us out to think a little bit about practically in terms of our own obedience to this. All right? This is a command from God, right? Which means we have an obligation to obey it. God tells us in everything give thanks, so our necessary obligation and responsibility is to obey it. And that stands in contrast to some of the ways that we have learned in our world to think about something like thanksgiving. We have tended to shift the basis for something like giving thanks to some kind of spontaneity that just springs out of our heart. We feel thankful, so we say thanks. And if we don't feel thankful, then we don't say thanks. And it's precisely that conception that we really must reach down into our soul, so to speak, and grab that weed by its root and pull it up. Your thankfulness is not really controlled by how you feel. It shouldn't be. It should be controlled by your commitment to God, to obey Him, to give thanks in everything as a moral responsibility. In fact, a constant, continual responsibility. It's in everything. So what we have to learn to do, if we really want to obey this, so to speak, is to take ourselves in hand and bring ourselves to the place of obedience. We cannot afford to let ourselves just sort of flow with our circumstances. We can't afford to when we encounter something which naturally leads us away from gratitude toward a sense of discouragement or complaint or dissatisfaction. The current is pushing us this way. We can't at that point say, Lord, I'm floating the wrong way. Please reverse the current for me. As if our gratitude would just be the spillover effect of God taking the problems away. That's really sometimes what we want. Everything's pushing us toward ingratitude, and what we really are saying, Lord, is change everything so I can be thankful again. Reverse the current and start sending the blessing to me because then I can be thankful. When in fact God said, well, even when the current's pushing us this way, that we're to be thankful. We're to have gratitude. We must offer thanks. So we must learn to recognize that this is an issue of obedience, not an issue of emotion or feeling. Now, I'm not trying to toss that aside because I think we all know that there's something a little hollow about the thank you that comes out like a grunt. Anybody go, thanks? And you wondered if they really felt it deep in their soul. That is, they knew they had to say it. They didn't really want to say it. but they were going to do the right thing. Now, personally, and you can think about this and wrestle with and disagree with me, I think doing our duty is better than not doing our duty. It's not enough, though, to simply do our duty. That is, we need to do our duty with the right heart as well. But if my choice is between failing to obey God in order to be sincere and bringing myself to obey God even when I don't feel as warm-hearted in it as I ought to, I'd always opt for obeying God. Because at the bottom of it is, it means something like this, really. On a level, I don't feel like saying thanks, but I know I must, so I'm going to, which means at a higher level, I really do feel like saying thanks. That is, I realize that I ought to thank God, and I really want to thank God in spite of the fact that I feel pretty rotten right now. So this whole artificial dichotomy needs to be swept aside, and we need to push ourselves toward doing the right thing because it is the right thing. And if we do the right thing because we want to do what's right to honor God, then we've already started to move toward right feeling, right? We've already started to move in the right direction because we've said, I've got two choices here. I can please myself and be ungrateful, or I can please God and be grateful, and I want to please God, so I'm going to move toward gratitude. And the fact that I want to please God means it's not devoid of right feeling. It may not be all it ought to be, but at least there's an ember of a heart that appreciates God more than self. So we turn toward obedience. We to use my current analogy, we turn to swim upstream against our feelings. We're ready to go in the direction of obedience to God. Now that means, though, that one of the things that we need to do practically is that we need to accept responsibility to stir ourselves up toward thanksgiving by meditating on God's glory and goodness. The fact is that my ability to respond with thanksgiving in everything is rooted, very deeply rooted in my perspective of things. If you have something happen, for instance, there was a person in our church recently who had their vehicle totaled. And the insurance gave him more than he paid for the vehicle, let him buy the vehicle back with the money they gave him, so he actually came out with having made money on the car from the accident. Now, his perspective on that would be thankfulness, right? I mean, if most of you had your vehicle totaled tonight, you wouldn't be going, thank the Lord. But all of a sudden, when you start to see it from a different perspective, in fact, the same event happens in such a way that it results in good for you, your perspective changes. You give thanks. Now, that's exactly what we need to do, is that in every circumstance, the first thing we need to do if we're wrestling with thanksgiving is to accept responsibility to turn our perspective on that thing in such a way is that we have cause to give thanks. We begin to shift the way we think about it by meditating on God's goodness toward us in it. The way we think about it will determine how we feel about it. And you might not be able to control directly how you feel about it, but you can control how you think about it. That is, you can accept responsibility that as you think about whatever the circumstance is, that you think about it in light of what God has said and who God is and His goodness to you. You can accept responsibility to think about it in that way. And when you begin to think about it differently, then you will begin to talk about it differently. And when you talk about it in terms of thanksgiving, you've begun to obey what God says to do. So the first step is to accept the responsibility to meditate on God's goodness in what He's doing. And growing out of that, and I think it flows out of it practically from that, is that the way we do that is starting to become very specific about it. One of the problems that all of us face is that we tend to generalizations. I mean, I'd encourage you to test yourself out sometime on this. Maybe, tonight when you're laying in bed, ready to go to sleep, or tomorrow morning, is limit yourself. And probably one of the best tests for you would be maybe to have pen in hand and write it. And that is say, I'm going to spend 5 minutes thanking God. Nothing more. And I mean, literally hold yourself to it, because here's what can happen. I mean, a lot of times we'll say, let's spend some time thanking God. And we say a couple general things and we're off to asking God for things again. Because we do this. I mean, what more can you do? Thank you for letting me live. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for providing for me. I mean, we throw out the tent that covers everything, and in three statements, what do I thank Him for now? And the reality of it is that if we would become more specific, if we would focus our attention in more specifically on what God has done for us, then we would do two things that would feed each other. We would actually move toward obedience, right? We're stopping to think about what we can thank God for, and so we start to become very specific about it, and as we're becoming specific about it, we're moving toward obedience. And in fact, what's happening is the more specific we get, the more we start to recount and proclaim what God's done for us, it starts to fuel the heart of thanksgiving. We actually start to change the way we feel about it, because now we are actually shifting our focus in practical reality to it. So that we need to learn, I think, to really take the time to concentrate in on the things that God has done for us. And all of us can do this. I mean, if you can do it simply by when you read your Bible, you can immediately respond to it, or you could keep a piece of paper as you're doing your Bible reading, and just as you come across things in the text of Scripture that are evidences of God's goodness, you could simply make a note of them. And then when it comes time to pray, you make sure you bring that list right into your prayer time and start to thank God for those things. You can do it with what you know already about God. I mean, just for sake of illustration, if you were going to spend a portion of your time in prayer thanking God, and you thought, what should I thank God for? You could do any number of things, but let me just illustrate one or two ways. You could turn, for instance, to the person and work of Jesus Christ and start to think about all the goodness of God that has flown to you and has been brought to you and purchased for you in through what Jesus Christ did. So you could thank God for the incarnation, the fact that Jesus was willing to humble himself and become human. You could thank God for the fact that he was willing to be subject to the law of God in perfect obedience. In fact, even to grow as a child in obedience to his parents. You could thank God that the Son of God, who had never known any need at all, never once through all of the ages of eternity, had he ever been tired or hungry or felt pain, had any kind of experience of that type, yet he willingly took it upon himself for you. You could thank God for his absolutely perfect sinlessness and righteousness, which fully supplied all of the righteousness that God expects so that it could be credited to your account. You can thank God for his substitutionary death on your behalf, for his victorious resurrection. You could thank God for the fact that right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. That when the Father looks at you, he looks through his Son. That he's there right now waiting for you to call out to him. That he's coming back again. That he sent his Spirit into the world, Acts 2 says, so that you could be convicted of your sin and brought to salvation, that you could be transformed and made like Christ, so that you could have the power to grow and serve. All of that Jesus did for you by virtue of his death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. I mean, you could just start with Jesus Christ and walk through everything that you know about him and all that that has done for you and offer thanks to God. You don't even have to walk through the full gamut of it. You probably wouldn't have to think long about that until all of a sudden your heart would begin to change. Or you could. You could take the doctrine of salvation, depending on how well you know it or not, and you could start to walk through it. You could walk through it a number of ways. You could take the big terms that we use. I mean, you could take a concept like reconciliation or atonement or ransom or redemption or propitiation or forgiveness of sins and think about that and the fact of God's goodness to you in it. You could think about all that God has accomplished in terms of salvation. And as you begin to meditate on that and specifically name aspects of that work and offer thanks to God for it, you will have offered, in the words of Hebrews 13, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips which give thanks to his name. And Psalm 50 says that the sacrifice of thanksgiving honors God. If we would learn to slow down, to literally take all of the information that we have amassed over years of hearing Sunday school lessons and sermons and reading our Bibles, and we've got it all filed away in the sort of disconnected information cabinet. And if we'd pull it out and begin to look at it in relationship to what God has done for us through Christ as a display of his glory and goodness, then our response would be to thank God for that. And it would have the wonderful dual benefit of exalting God while humbling us. And it's at that point that the Scriptures say that God gives grace to the humble. That if we want to genuinely experience the grace of God that will radically transform us, we will accept responsibility to turn our thoughts toward God in such a way that we are able to specifically and clearly and with a real sense of knowledge that is motivated in a heart of affection for God to say thanks. And all of us know this to some degree. The common problem for our lives is we get onto autopilot, and that's why I say something like thanksgiving is good if we use it properly. That is, we sit down and we actually think, what do I have to be thankful for? And you know, when we start to think that way, it has a good effect in us. What I'm suggesting is that that's what we're supposed to do with the Scriptures and the work of God, so that our lives are saturated with a sense of gratitude because we have a clear perception of God's goodness. That God is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, please help us to look at life from Your perspective. It's so easy to get caught up into the motion and activity of life and service and to grow distant and cold, to begin to calculate things from a twisted perspective about our own desires and expectations and sense of what we deserve. So help us not to buy into the lie of our culture that so emphasizes how we feel that it ignores what we are responsible to do, the choices that we must make in order to be obedient to You. And thank You, Father, that when we obey You, that You graciously warm and stir our affections so that we, in fact, do feel and experience the joy and gratitude that we ought to have. That You revive our hearts, but help us to avoid the folly of sitting dead and passively thinking that something must happen to us before we can obey in the growth of sanctification. Help us to apply ourselves to the means that You've given, knowing that that is Your work, that You stir us up in that way. Help us not to be indifferent or cold. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for tonight. What an incredible gift You have given to us in Your Son, that in Him all fullness dwells, and in Him all of Your promises to us are yes. We have Christ. What more could we want? And we thank You for that. We thank You that we have in Him every blessing that we need, and we have every joy that can truly satisfy our souls. So we offer our thanks. We thank You that even in the difficulties and adversities of life, that You are using them to shape and mold us, to change us, to make us like Christ, to perfect us, to put Your holiness into us. And so we thank You. We thank You that sometimes Your love for us will rub us the wrong way in order to remove things which are displeasing to You and damaging to ourselves and others. Thank You for loving us so faithfully and so graciously. Lord, help us to slow down our minds and hearts so that we can spend time in thanksgiving, praising Your name for the fact that You are good and that Your loving kindness is everlasting. We offer this request in Jesus' name. Amen.